It's great to be here. A couple of weeks ago, when I was here, I talked about the fruit of long-suffering. You know, what's so interesting is I see here and I appreciated your forbearance. I smile at that a little bit because that's where we're going today with the next aspect of this fruit of long-suffering. It's such an all-encompassing fruit of God's Spirit. And here as I look at people today, I look at people that certainly have long-suffered. You've lasted. You're still lasting, but it's still not over, is it? It's not over. And we know, we might want to bury that. It's not really a good view to look at, but we know that there are things that are going to be coming on the scene that are going to be a lot worse than what we see now. It's going to get really difficult. You know, what do you think about that? Because we go to bed pretty night in a comfortable bed. It's quiet. We might have air conditioning. It's peaceful. And we know it's going to get bad. How bad will it really get? I think as you look at your Bible, you know that things will be taking place on the scene that are going to be very difficult for a Christian to live by. You know, what's going to happen with the mark of the beast? What's going to take place? We have to start living like that, making decisions like that, which may put us or our families at risk or peril. And what I'm telling you today, if we prepare now, you really won't have as big of a worry when you get there. Because of all the things that we've got to remember, that's why we have the Sabbath day. That's why we've got God's Word, so we can take a look at some of these things. Well, we went through the first aspects of endurance and saw the broad concept of that. And also endure, of undergoing pain, of submission, of tolerating, of lasting. The next aspect of this is called fortitude. This is something that a Christian needs to have, that if I were to ask you and give you your morning quiz today, where would you go in the Bible when it came to a word like fortitude? What comes up in your mind when it comes to the word fortitude? Where would you start? Who had fortitude when you look at the Scriptures? Well, one aspect that won't surprise you is if you go back to Joshua. Let's look at Joshua, because God told him that, didn't he? He wanted to gird up Joshua for the battle that he would have, not only in going into the promised land and driving out the Canaanites. Who was even more of a problem than the Canaanites? The Israelites. He saw what Moses went through with these stubborn, stiff-necked people that were eventually thrust out of the land too. So it's almost like if you were talking to Joshua in the future, we might see Joshua and he'll go, oh, the Canaanites, they were a piece of cake. It was my people that were the problem. So we still do see, though, in Joshua chapter 1, that he would have some very difficult things to do. And as long as he stayed close to God and acknowledged this, it really wasn't a problem for him. It says in verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread, I have given to you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, so shall be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with you, so I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Isn't that an encouraging statement right there? I mean, if you could take that one out of the Bible and put that one on your refrigerator and look at that every morning, we'd probably be pretty encouraged, wouldn't we? Because that statement, you know, does not just apply to Joshua. God is saying the same thing to us. And if we remember that, you remember what he said about his laws? What did he say about his laws and commandments? He says, write them upon the table of your heart. Bind them as signs and frontlets. So when we're confronted in the future by these difficult situations, it's going to be such a part of us. We're going to go, I remember what he said. This is a very difficult situation. But God's servants have gone through difficult situations in the past, and this is no different. He said, as I was with them, I will be with you also. This is a testimony for which we should remember also. So the Israelites were commanded to drive, destroy the inhabitants of the land out of Canaan. And now, but the story continues, doesn't it? And we'll just skip over here to Joshua chapter 7 and see what happened when they didn't do the right things. There were times that they did not call upon God and ask Him for His wisdom and guidance. And there are things that were happening within the camp of Israel that caused curses to happen there too. Chapter 7, and beginning in verse 1, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed thing. For Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel." Don't forget, there's usually more to the story than meets the eye. Because you would think, obviously, wouldn't you? Well, he seemed to be mad at more than one people. His fury burned against the children of Israel. I would presume here that more people knew about it, didn't they? And just were, you know something, I'm not going to say anything, I'm just going to mind my own business. See, the business of a Christian in one way is not to mind our own business. If we see our brother sin a sin, we're to properly go to that person, aren't we, and mention something. This is where God says is it's our responsibility to help out our brother. Here, it didn't happen. "Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, 'Go up and spy out the country.' So the men went up and spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, 'Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few.'" So here Joshua was brimmed with confidence and courage. "So about 3,000 men went up there, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Sherebim and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water." Pretty good testimony for us, isn't it? Because you and I know we have an experience of life that sometimes we also know better. We can go back to the very beginning. You can look at an animal, cat. You can look at, sometimes you've seen dogs, and if you've seen, the dog knows what he's done is wrong. They'll kind of droop their head, and the tail goes under them. Ever see that? It's very interesting. Well, God's got that type of sense of humor. Well, sometimes when you and I have sinned, what happens to the courage within us? It melts also, doesn't it? I mean, how can God be with us, and likely, rightly said, if we've committed such trespasses and have not asked Him for forgiveness to get back up and to go forward with that? We all have experienced that. And this is the testimony right here that speaks of this. So they lost that confidence. And verse 11 here, in chapter 7, it says, "Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they put it among their own things. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but they turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed thing from among you." So our job, our responsibility, is to get rid of the accursed thing that may be in our lives. So it's one of those that takes a reflection in the mirror. Let's see what I can do. You know the blessing it brings? You don't have to be afraid of anything. Because of the testimonies that are in here to show this. And then we get to chapter 10. Over to chapter 10. And we see here when this battle took place. Remember when the sun stood still so they could finish the battle. How interesting this was. It says here in verse 14, "There's been no day like that, before it or after that, that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel, and Joshua returned." No day like that. All these testimonies. I wish we could see these sometimes more than just Bible stories. And in the future, just as we will be talking after services, we'll be talking with these people too. We'll be talking about to Joshua and so many of these people, and no doubt discussing the things that you're questioning and asking now, wondering what were those things to be. We're going to see things obviously unfold in the future that Joshua was not able to see. So when he's resurrected, we'll be able to talk to him about things that maybe we went through that were similar in nature, yet just different time periods. So we see that aspect of fortitude. Now, another great example that we have is 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Love this one. And sometimes it's great to go back and review and see what happened. You didn't have many good kings, did you, when it came to, of course, Israel was scattered first before God allowed Judah to also be taken out of their land. But you get to 2 Chronicles in chapter 32. And for the first time in a long time. Now, can you picture this? I think we can more and more. Because as we look back into the life of presidents, I think when I was, if I remember when I was born, I believe that President Eisenhower was still in office, was the president at that time. Now, I didn't do a real good study into President Eisenhower. I know he was a well-decorated general. I know we've got the old Eisenhower Interstate system that's named after him, so it's a name that still goes around. He seemed to be a pretty decent person, though. Seemed to be. Then you got President Kennedy, who some people, you thought he was a Democrat. He would probably be a conservative Republican in this day and age, wouldn't he? But then you've got some other presidents that follow. It seemed like we had some good presidents and some not so good presidents. Some look at President Reagan as overall, I thought he was a pretty good president when it comes to looking at someone's overall character and the way that they operated. It seemed to be that way. Well, it was no different in the days of Israel. You had good kings and you got bad kings. And when you got a good king, what a breath of fresh air it was for the entire nation, although God still allowed things to happen just like he does now. So it's really no different in a way. But when you come here, you had a good king, 2 Chronicles 32. And just as before this chapter starts, we see, just look a couple verses before in chapter 31. It says, "Thus Hezekiah did throughout Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God." I smile at that one when I even read that. Wow, you get a good king. And I went through anybody go through the good king's tunnel? Anybody here ever go through Hezekiah's tunnel? You know, when going through Jerusalem, out of all the things that you wonder, you know, Christ's tomb, you know, all these things that you're really not certain about, the burning bush, the stone that will kill David, whatever it was, there were a few things that you can say, here it was. This took place. And one of those was Hezekiah's tunnel. It was amazing going through that. Because probably Hezekiah himself, I bet, walked through that tunnel. So you can see where they chiseled on both sides, just the way that they built that with the engineering that they don't have today. And you can see the way that that was made. They'd have to chisel, and the people all the way on the other side bringing the tunnel toward each other, you could see the course corrections that they would have to do because they'd have to listen to each other and where they were chiseling. And then I point to a part, I've got that on my computer, where I'm pointing at the place where the chisel marks came together. What a feat that was to build that. And this is something that you can see in God's word that Hezekiah commanded to be done. And this was the good king. In verse 21 it says, "And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. So he prospered." And yet you can see he wasn't perfect by any means, was he? But he was still overall a good king. And God blessed him. We have that testimony. Now we get to chapter 32. Something happens here. "After these deeds of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Israel, or Syria, came and entered Judah. He encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win themselves over to himself. When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that his purpose was to make war against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his leaders and commanders to stop the water from the springs which were outside the city, and they helped him, and they built Hezekiah's tunnel. Thus, many people gathered together who stopped all the springs in the brook that ran through the land, saying, 'Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?' And he strengthened himself, built up the wall that was broken, raised it up to the towers, and built another wall outside. He also repaired the Milo in the city of David, and made weapons and shields in abundance." So he did do enough to prepare himself. He just didn't stand and do nothing, did he? He set military captains over the people, gathered them together to him in the open square of the city, and gave them encouragement, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before the multitude that is with him, for there are more with us than with him." And I hope in the times of the future, in hearing this and binding this as frontlets between our eyes, that you will also do that to maybe someone that you see falling and lacking in faith. Because you know we're going to be facing difficult times. Can we encourage each other and say, "Be strong, don't worry, because God said, remember, he called us, he's got a purpose. We just have to find out and go that straight and narrow path. We've got to be strong and courageous and never doubt God." Verse 8, he says, "With him is an arm of flesh, but with us," speaking of Sennacherib, "but with us, the Lord our God, to help us and to fight our battles." And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. After this, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, sent his servants to Jerusalem, but he himself and all the forces with him laid siege against Lachish, to Hezekiah, king of Judah, and to Judah all were in Jerusalem, saying, "Thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, in what do you trust that you remain under siege in Jerusalem? Does not Hezekiah persuade you to give yourselves over to die by famine and by thirst, saying, 'The Lord our God will deliver us from the land of Assyria'?" Don't forget there's more to this than meets the eye, because they've got historical documents that show the fall of Lachish, and being there and watching that was just incredible to add to what's being said here. Because they were talking about signal fires that were over in Lachish, and if you saw the lacking or whatever it was of the signal fire, you knew that Lachish had fallen to Sennacherib, which it did. So the city of Lachish fell to them, and on these carvings that they have from the Assyrians, you can see that they took the Israelites and they impaled them on stakes. So this was more than just words. When they were trying to come before the walls of Jerusalem, they would be parading these impaled people from Lachish and saying, "Open the gates or this is going to happen to you." So sometimes we see a lot more than meets the eye when we're looking at what the Bible says here. Verse 12, "Has not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, 'You shall worship before one altar and burn incense on it'? Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of other lands? Were the gods of nations of those lands in any way able to deliver their lands out of my hand? Who was there among the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people from my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you from my hand? Now therefore, don't let Hezekiah deceive you or persuade you like this. Don't believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand?" If you just stop right there, stop, hold it, put on the reins. If people remember their history, what about Egypt? What about everything that had been done before as testimonies for the people? Could they not remember that? Or had their sins caused their hearts to melt too? So what's going on here? Because that's what I would think, wouldn't you? I would think, wait a second. I would be telling the people, by the way, folks, don't forget what happened to our people before us. God brought them out through all kinds of miracles to the most powerful man on the face of the earth at that time. His name was Pharaoh. And what happened to even bring us into this land? How God drove all these people out, and he's not able to save us today? Don't buy this garbage from this king. But Hezekiah knew what he had to do. These were still people that were falling flat. They were fearful. Our job from these testimonies is to never fall to a place where we're fearful, to where we'll ever doubt, because Satan will attack you in that way. Don't listen to him. All those things that happened to you before were just a bunch of circumstance. You know, he's not going to be with you. Don't buy that. It'll be a lot more cynical, a lot more sinister than that, by the way, to get to cause you to doubt. So continuing here, verse 16, "And his servants spoke even more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He also wrote letters to revile the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, 'As the gods of other nations, of other lands, have not delivered their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not deliver his people from my hand. And they called out with a loud voice in Hebrew to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall to frighten them and trouble them that they might take the city. And they spoke against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people on earth, the work of men's hands. And if we were there and had the confidence and faith that we do now, what would you be thinking? You know, to hear those words said, to read or be reading the letters that were said, would you not and I go, this guy is in really big trouble. He is in really big trouble. You know, I don't know exactly what God's going to do right now. All I know is he's in big trouble. So we just better set about doing what we're supposed to do, because if the heat comes now or it comes later, it's coming, because you don't speak against God and allow that to happen. Well, and it did. God did deliver, we see. Verse 20, now for this cause King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, prayed and cried to heaven. They did have their contact with God, and they cried out. Then the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor, leader, and captain in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned shamefaced to his own land. And you know what happened? It doesn't go through the details here. Where the angel went and just, they didn't have to raise a finger on this one, which is so interesting, because when you do that to God, it's just like, I don't know when he's going to do it, but when he does, these people are in big trouble. Anyone that speaks against God and his ways. The judgment day is coming. When he had gone into the temple of his God, some of his own offspring struck him down with the sword there. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side, and brought gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of the nations thereafter. A good king. I would say, you know, we ought to strive to be good Christians too, and remember these stories that God just never will cease to look at us and go, here's those that bore the fruit of long suffering. No, they had that strength and they had that vigor to never give up, because as I see some that think of long suffering, I would take it that the people that have been here for 10, 20, 30, and 40 years will understand long-suffering more than anybody else, don't you? The more that you live your life, the more that you grasp long-suffering. You know, wasn't it years ago? Didn't you and I remember something that was called the gun lap? We're in the gun lap. You know, here we are. If you're really picturing the gun lap, I mean, the gun lap to me is one of those where you're in that kick mode. You kick it with every, and we're kind of going like this. We're running this race and kind of going, I don't see the finish line yet. What is it? What is it coming? And you realize you really, in a sense, it's the scenarios are the same in a sense. You can't give up. We can't stop. And we ask, how do you do it? How do you do it? We've asked so many times. We've been scattered out all over the place, and our territories are increased. We've got so many people to serve and so much work to do. And you get weary sometimes. No, you go to God and you ask him for the strength. He lifts up you and will strengthen you and give you the courage and the stamina to continue this gun lap and to finish it. You wonder sometimes if you've ever run those laps. You're burning. It's burning. Your lungs are burning. Your legs are burning. And by the time we finish, by the way, you won't be burning anymore, because you'll have your brand new bodies that don't burn anymore. How nice that will be. But until that happens, yes, and it's such a worthwhile endeavor, as we know, for all of us. Fortitude is incredible. Where does fortitude fit within your life? Remember these stories and the things that happened to Joshua and the testimonies that are before us and the testimonies that have been in your own life, where you remember, God has strengthened me. There were times that I was down that he's brought me back up again. And that doesn't end, because that's what happens. Just after the story in Chronicles, by the way, if you continued, you can see where Hezekiah fell sick. And he asked God for 15 more years. You know, 15 years at that time to Hezekiah seemed like a lot, didn't it? I thought about that from the aspect of, I'll give you 15 more years. Well, he could have given Hezekiah 30 more, 45 more, 60 more, 75 more, 90 more, 500 more, and he'd still be dead, wouldn't he? Interesting, the time frame that we're looking at here and comparing it to what our time frame is. If I was to look at the time frame and some of you, I kind of go, wow, this is getting pretty close here. Now, I know my body doesn't function like it does anymore. When I get down to anoint somebody, I ask the same thing. It's hard to get back up sometimes because your body's just creaking, the back hurts, and all those things take place. But yet we're to be strong and courageous. So remember, this is just temporary. This is such a short time frame that we're in. So if we put all that other side stuff to the side and think about the things that have the value that will last and bearing this fruit of long suffering, it's the things that are most precious in the life of a Christian. Let's look at another aspect of this, because if you remember, under that Greek word makrothumeia, we had endurance was one of them. One of the definitions, endurance, or endure. Another one now we looked at was fortitude. A third one here, as I mentioned from the beginning, I gave you a little hint at it. Thank you for forbearing. It's called forbearance. That's actually part of this fruit of long suffering. Forbearing is not easy. You know, because statements have been made, maybe some have felt here or somewhere else with people that are even Christians. You know, you ever heard the statement, I'm sure you had, I've had it up to here with him. I've had it up to here. I don't know where that came from. It's like somebody's drinking, I've had it up to here. Well, if you've had it up to here, you still have more to go. You can have it up to here or here. I've had it with this person. Well, we've got it. Forbearance is a responsibility. It says here in Ephesians, let's look over to Ephesians chapter 4. Forbearance. And forbearance is not easy, but it's required. Ephesians chapter 4, let's look what it says in verse 1. And don't forget these letters written, these epistles that were written to the church were written, and Paul was inspired to write them. Why? Because there were problems in the churches. Just as there are today, because we're all human beings, we all fall short, and we all need encouragement, we all need reminders. So he said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling in which wherewith you were called. So interesting, I just thought that was a reminder of our camp theme this year. Our camp theme is also walking a walk. What kind is it called if you remember our camp theme? The narrow way, except the challenge. So we're teaching our children from preteens, from 5 and 6 years old, to accept the challenge to walk this path. And now what happens when they're 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40 years into the church? Will they have the fortitude? Will they be able to see how important it is for these kids to see your example? Sometimes you wonder if your work is done as a Christian, and never is because of your examples within the church. When I see the elderly people within the church, I see, thank you, God, that we've got elderly people in the church, because they're an ensign to the others that you have not given up. Despite all the troubles that we've gone through, you've not given up. So he beseeches them to walk worthy of the calling with all lowliness, gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. That's a tough striving, but it's worth it. Even if somebody won't agree, it's still worth it for you and I to have the training to try to do that. If somebody doesn't accept when you're forbearing with them, it sure does take two. You are still the one that is striven to do that. And it's a worthy calling and with which we walk. Colossians chapter 3. So we went to Ephesus. Let's go to Colossae here. And let's look at chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. Here it says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with each other, and forgiving each other. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do." That's a requirement for a Christian. So, you know, it's not something that, you know, a lot of people you've seen, and I've seen, I've witnessed this, you can put it on. People can be nice people. You know, you've probably watched shows or movies or have even seen it in real life or even in your workplace. You know, someone will come up and maybe you're in a group of people to where someone will come up and the person goes, "Hey, how you doing?" And then as the person turns their back, go, "I really don't like that person at all." What did that just tell you about that person? They just exposed themselves as being frauds. Because if they're going to do that to one person, they're going to do that maybe to you too. Maybe they don't do it to you because you're best buds right now. But they just exposed their weakness. And we're to be real Christians, not fake ones. So Paul saw this too, that forgiveness it needs to be there. So if any relationship is going to succeed, something has to give. Since God is completely perfect and without flaw, and we are thoroughly flawed, God must give us forbearance and forgiveness if we're going to have a relationship with Him. And since all people, including people in the church, are flawed, we must yield or submit to each other in forbearance and forgiveness also, if we're going to receive it from Him. So first of all, we need to see what forbearance and forgiveness means. Forbearance does not necessarily mean putting up with bad behavior indefinitely. Let's make that one clear. It's bearing with one another. It doesn't mean forever. There is a tolerance here, nor does it mean putting up with sin. Remember Revelation 2, verse 5. It says, "Remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your candlestick out of its place." What? "Unless you change." See, there comes a time. People can keep looking in the mirror and go, "Well, yeah, I'm going to change. Well, I'm going to change." And God goes, "Okay, I'm going to give you. And He did it with Israel. The testimony is before us. How long did He give Israel to repent and change before He said, "That's it. That's it. You've now crossed the line. I still love you, but you've crossed the line, and the land will now vomit you out." That's why I wonder, even within our own land today, as you see God allowed things to happen in Israel, He certainly has allowed things to happen in our country, hasn't it? You know, you go all the way back to 72 where that Roe versus Wade decision was. And God is certainly forbearing with this country, and we've prayed about, no doubt about it. Be merciful to our country. Forgive us for our sins. And we ought to be praying that too. A book called Vincent's Word Studies defines this Greek word forbearance as anoche, A-N-O-C-H-E. Is a strictly holding back. It implies something temporary which may pass away under new conditions. So it's in connection with the passing over of sins that you'll find in Romans 3, verse 25. We'll look there in a minute. It's that the forbearance or suspense of wrath, a truce, which implies that wrath will not be executed right away. It involves that if there are conditions of repentance and obedience, that would change. That condition of being condemned is going to change. Thus, forbearance is the putting up with the wrongs of another for a season, but with a view toward repentance. See, you may see the way a person is, but to be patient with them and pray for them. What the best way to do anything about it, instead of going, "I've had it up to here," go have it up to there with your prayers and being on your knees to pray for an individual if we see a wrongdoing so clearly. The next aspect from forbearance is the forgiveness aspect. The word study definition of forgiveness defines the Greek word aphesis, A-P-H-E-S-I-S, is to cause to stand away, to release one's sins from the sinner. And this required, obviously, Christ's sacrifice as that punishment, hence the putting away of sin. So the practical difference between forbearance and forgiveness is this. Forbearance says, I'll give you time to sort this out. Forgiveness says, I paid the debt. And that's important because God did not just absorb the cost of our sin. He just didn't write it off as a loss, did he? It was paid in full by Jesus Christ. So what happens is we need to see the forbearance and forgiveness in God. We need to see and identify with that same quality. See, first we need to see what it means. What is forbearance and forgiveness? What's the difference? How do those go together? The next aspect is we need to see the forbearance and forgiveness and identify it with God if we're to be like that also. Forbearance, in a way, and let's turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Here it says, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed in his forbearance. So he does forbear with us. You know, thankfully, as some may think sometimes, God just doesn't zap us right away, does he? Sometimes the judgment is right away, like it was upon Sennacherib. Because when you get that arrogant, it's very interesting. God has allowed a lot to happen when you see what he did with Ahab, the most wicked king in all of Israel. How he the forbearance was with wicked Ahab. All these testimonies that we see, and we can see in our life, and many of us have asked that. Sometimes we'll get so frustrated, we'll go, why did you even call me? It just doesn't seem like I can do this. And he's so extremely forbear. But if we see that in him, that's the way that we need to be also. The Bible says that God being compassionate in Psalm chapter 78, verse 38, Psalm 78, verse 38. We can turn here. Psalm 78, and here's a testimony, of course, that we see and understand and know. We've read it and understood it for years about God's dealings with Israel. Psalm 78, verse 38. But being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity. You did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. How often they provoked him in the wilderness, to the time where he says, I'll start all over. Remember, Moses is the one that reminded God even about his great forgiveness and his mercy. He's going to start all over. It just became, you know, God at that point said, I've had it up to here. But he really didn't, did he? So we see these stories in Acts chapter 13. It says, for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And then he still allowed them to go over into the promised land, but not after those stiff-necked ones who were unrepentant died in the wilderness. So God's got his perfect plan of knowing how to work it out with who to work it out. We've got to be in that mode. In 2 Peter, let's turn over here to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're really getting in, diving into this fruit of long-suffering. And for the purpose to ask ourselves, is it there in me? Is this the fruit that I'm bearing? Because this race is not always an easy race, is it? It might go well certain times. Don't you remember when people would say, you know, here comes Passover, and there's always trials around Passover. You know, I remember, I don't know when it was that changed. Because it's not, there's no waiting till Passover. They're year-round now, aren't they? So that has changed. 2 Peter chapter 3, here in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why he forbears. He gives people a lot of chances to change, a lifetime to make changes. And the people, by the way, that didn't make it before, the Sennacheribs, the Nebuchadnezzars, it's going to be great to see these people come up and talk to a king like Nebuchadnezzar and go, what have you seen? What have you learned? He'll probably remember. He'll go, let me tell you a story. And you'll go, I already read it. Yeah, I remember you were the one that was warned about 12 months before, don't let this go to your head. And he'll probably go, yeah, yep. Did he talk to you about the eating the grass thing? Yeah, I found that one out in detail. Would you come to the conclusion? Well, probably the one that you've come to, that God is the one that reigns supreme, appoints leaders to be in positions. Yeah, we got that one down. You probably go, I got that one down too. And then you might go, well, let me add to that teaching now. I want to show you a different way. I want to show you the walk that we walk now. Do you want to be a part of that? Oh, absolutely. How exciting that would be when you look at futuristic things of what will take place when these other people are resurrected. And see, we're going to be as forbearing because God's been that forbearing with us so that all should reach repentance. So that's the forbearance that we see in God. Now, the forgiveness aspect says that God's forgiveness is total and complete, doesn't it? In Psalm 103, to talk about favorite scriptures, which we all have, some have written some of those, and we still have some of those to do. But Psalm 103, one of my favorite. Verse 8, Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor has he punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high as the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. If you want to know how far that is, look up during the daytime, look up at night, or better off when you're in a jet looking down. It gives you a better view of how high that you really are, and that's only probably 30,000 feet in the air. There's a lot more distance to that when it comes to his heaven, as high as the earth. And that's something in there. You know, you talk about exaggerations. Is that an exaggeration? That's a good question. Is that an exaggeration? For his heaven is high as the earth. No, it's not. Well, that's so hard to contemplate God's mercy, isn't it? Because it goes beyond our comprehension. It's not supposed to go beyond our comprehension, though, as a Christian, with his Holy Spirit. That's who we're supposed to be. That's the part of us that we're looking to be like God. See, with the calling of a Christian, our responsibility is to take on these attributes that God has. He's not content with to let you and I be who we were yesterday, who we were last week. Every week, we're supposed to come in here with a little bit more spiritual growth. So if you can take that spiritual principle and put your back against that door and mark it to see how you've grown, so it ought to be in the life of a Christian. Maybe you can see it in different ways. Maybe in the way that you respond. Maybe in the way that your anger is not roused up so much when some situation hits you because you realize, you know something? I remember what he said. I've got to write that one in my heart. Don't let this one bother you. take a deeper breath of fresh air, get on your knees and go, God, you know, this is bothering me right now, but if anybody could be bothered, it would be you about me. So I want to come to you and ask for that same mercy and compassion. You still might have a problem or an issue to deal with, but now you can deal with it in an entirely different way, and then watch God as He works those situations out. That you'll always be at peace. Even if you've striven for peace and the other person doesn't want to be at peace, you'll at least know, I've striven in that direction, and I'm not bothered by it because I'm grateful that God gives everyone free moral agency, the ability to choose for yourself. So if you don't want to work it out right now, that's your choice, and I'm sorry. I feel really bad for you because I know that that does not produce good fruit. But guess what? I'm going to be stronger for it. I'm going to be more compassionate, more forbearing. So we can have this same one, for as far as east is from the west. He has removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who respect and fear Him, for He understands what we're made of. He recognizes that we're dust. So forgiveness, the Bible says that this is done through the blood of Christ. This is what happens in Revelation. It says these are the ones that have overcame, the ones that have overcome by the blood of the Lamb, have the testimony. Because what you say and what you live are synonymous. It's not what you say and what you do are two different things. It's not the person that says, hey, how you doing? Oh, I really don't like that person. We're not to be the frauds. We're to be the real McCoy, as they would say. So once we see that the forbearance, we understand what forbearance and forgiveness means, and once you seek it out and see that's what God is made of, now we need to see it in ourselves. You must see it in yourself. See, in Matthew chapter 18, it points this out. In Matthew 18, anytime you see Matthew 18, I think we pretty much know what that's all about. It's working out situations, isn't it? In my experience, so you could probably talk to my father-in-law too, in his experience, Matthew 18 has been one of the most difficult things for people in the church to handle. I've heard it time and time again that people say, well, you know, that's just so difficult. I've had people ask me, can you go to him? My response was, if I go to him, I'm not following the instructions by God and you're placing a curse upon me. And I'm not going to let that happen. It's for you to go to the person that's offended or the person that's offended you or vice versa. It goes both ways. Matthew 18, verse 21, it says, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And we're probably at 490 now, if everybody can add math. So we know that it goes past 490, don't we? As far as east is from the west, that's more than 490 times. So let's see what it says here. See, we can glimpse sometimes the size of that indebtedness when you look at these scriptures. As you go in verse 24, continuing down here, therefore in verse 23, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all he had, and that the payment been made. You know, there's one commentary in Expositors mentions, it says, we glimpse some idea of the size of the indebtedness when we recall that David donated 3,000 talents of gold and 7,000 talents of silver for the construction of the temple, and the princes provided 5,000 talents of gold and 10,000 talents of silver. First Chronicles chapter 29, you'll find that. Now, interesting thing, that's one of those things that we just read over. you know, you'll find sometimes we look at the Abrahams and David, some of the others, that wow, they kind of, you know, he was with the soldiers, they kind of probably lived in the woods, kind of did encampments at sometimes, and don't realize that they also plundered spoils from people, and it was a lot of money. This amounts to, and this the dollar value of this, even David's contribution, it suggests around a dollar value of about $12 million. But some say also with the inflation and fluctuating metal prices, it could be over $1 billion in today's currency. All of his heart went into that. You know that. All of his heart. There was a lot of money. And the point is, we're looking at Matthew 18 here. You're talking something that somebody couldn't pay. So here it teaches us as we continue on. It says the servant in verse 26, the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved, and with compassion released him and forgave him the debt. So here we see in the scripture that the man sought what? He said, be patient with me. The man sought forbearance. What did God give him? He totally released him the whole debt. Man sought forbearance, God gave him forgiveness. That's the extent of this. Let's continue in verse 28. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii and laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So the fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Continuing here. He would not, but he threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were grieved, and they came and told the master what had been done. So the master said after he called him, he said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you from his heart if he does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So here God teaches us that no one owes us nearly what we owe God. It was about 3 months' wages, though it was sizable and significant when compared to the debt that had just been forgiven. Here God teaches us that the heart of some is unchanged by the mercy of God. See, God doesn't forgive us just to get us out of trouble. He forgives us so that we'll change, so that we'll also exercise that mercy to others. And he also teaches us that there will be no mercy to those that are unmerciful. And each of us are preparing God's judgment of ourselves. See, since God practices forbearance and forgiveness with us, we've got to do it with others. And the challenges, you know the challenges will be there. If we're racking that up on our spiritual resume, it will be there. The tests will be there. See, just the fact that we're continuing on is the demonstration of God's forbearance. You know, Paul asked the Christians in Rome, remember he says, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? It's for us to change. So he said, do not let it be said of you, Romans chapter 2, if you want to, verse 4 and 5. Do not let it be said of you, because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment